So some of you guys know that recently I moved to Cocoa from Palm Bay, so that's real cool. And how many of you guys live in Cocoa? Just a few of you representing. All right. Awesome. So I have new neighbors, and I'm getting to know my neighbors, which is really cool, because, like, they're pretty sweet. But I got this one guy who lives, like, directly across the street from me, and he's all into Christmas. Any Christmas fans? People are like, not just like, hey, yeah, I like Christmas, but, like, I'm a fan, like a diehard Christmas, yeah. I'm singing Christmas carols from, like, Halloween on, that type of fan. Oh, a few of you. Before all year long, bro, why not, right? Okay, so this is him. That's the guy. He lives across the street. He's a Logan, and he's decorating his house. And he just did it, though, like, a couple days ago. Totally surprised me. And I'm like, why is he decorating so late? And I think he has a plan. He doesn't want the neighbors to know what he's going to put out, so he's, like, the best house on the block. You have neighbors like that? Any neighbors that go all out? His house is beautiful. It looks like a painting. And I'm like, man, my house I'm looking at, I have like one candy cane in the front yard. I'm like, that's kind of lame. So I got to step it up and I have to outdo this guy. And so,
amazing grace.
So that's what I want to do to my house, like, but I might need some help. So I'm going to try. I might not get there, but I want to do something awesome like that this year. How many of you guys have decorations in your house? Like, you got all your stuff up already. You're good to go. All right. So here's a question for you. What if, like, we do some crazy stuff for Christmas? I've heard some of your Christmas traditions, and some of you got some weird traditions, but they're cool. They're yours. I like it. That's fine. And we got, like, these trees up. We got all these things that we do that we would recognize Christmas because, like, it's stuff we do. It's our culture, right? But what if someone who wasn't from here came to America and saw us putting all this stuff up and, like, saw all these different symbols and all these decorations? What do you think they'd be thinking when they saw it all? Like, why... Yeah, right? Like, why do you have, like, a little barn over here with a baby in it? Like, that's weird. What's going on? How come everybody has these, like, right? So, like, there's all sorts of weird stuff that they look at your stuff and go, like, you guys are weird. And you probably would do the same thing. If you went to their country and they had some holiday and they have some weird decorations that go out, you'd be a little surprised. You'd be like, what are you guys doing? Why do you do that? And so, like, tonight, as we're continuing to study about Daniel and his buddies who got taken out of their country into a whole new place, this place called Babylon, right? And this king named Nebuchadnezzar, he takes all the Israelites, he takes them out of their country. It's like, you guys can't live in here anymore. You're exiled. And then he takes the best of the best, like these, like, really sharp dudes, the young dudes, and he makes them his slaves. He brings them onto his court and he's like, you guys are going to help us become better than Chick-fil-A in our country. Like, we're going to get things together and you guys are going to help us become this awesome empire. So they go to a brand new place with new customs, new traditions, new cultures, and everything's foreign to them. And they're expected to help the people who stole them become an awesome nation. I don't know about you, but that'd be difficult, right? And so here they are, probably really upset with this nation, but they're forced to work with them. Excuse me, with them. And they're trying to help them become great. And then the king comes up and he's like, all right, here, I got all this food for you. I want you to eat my food, drink my wine. And Daniel, we saw last time we talked, was like, no, I'm not doing that. I know you have different cultures. I know you have different things you do here, but, like, we believe in the one true living God, and he's told us things of how to live to glorify him. And we're going to do that, even if you're going to kill us. Like, we're going to stay devoted to God. Now, the whole book that I read here in Daniel just shows me one thing over and over and over and over again. Devotion. Like, Daniel is always devoted. Like, every story that we look at and we're going to see in the book of Daniel screams out how devoted Daniel was. He's like, no, I follow God. There's no pulling me to the left or the right. There's no convincing me of something better. I follow God and I'm standing firm in my devotion to God. And last time we talked about this, we said, man, devotion is something that in our culture, in our schools, in our families, it tends to be lacking sometimes. It's hard to find people who are super devoted to the kingdom of Jesus. Even if we were to visit churches sometimes, it's hard to go into those churches and see people who are like, yes, I'm standing firm in my devotion to Jesus. We want to do kind of all these other things that are really attractive that pull us away from the main thing that God set out for us to do. And then we look back at Daniel, and this guy is just rocking it out, saying, no, I'm not turning my back on Christ or on God. I believe this. And so here we are in chapter 2, right? And we got another kind of thing coming up in Daniel's life, this big event where he's going to have to decide, am I going to be devoted or am I just going to give in to this culture around me? And so we're going to read kind of chunks at a time and look at this. But chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to the king to tell his dreams. So this king is like not able to sleep. This guy's like going to bed and he's getting these crazy nightmares and he can't understand what they mean and he's not even able to sleep. And so he's getting so tired every night of having the same dream that wakes him up that he's like, all right, call all my dudes in here. All my magicians, all my sorcerers, all my prophets, everybody who's like a smart dude in my court. I want all my counselors here now. And so he calls for them all to come in because he's hoping that they're going to be able to help him understand what this dream is. And dreams are really cool. Like, we don't talk about it much today. We don't see it much today, maybe even here in America. But I've heard stories of missionaries in the Middle East. And they've had people just like show up to their house who have been home, not believers. And all of a sudden they have a dream and the dream tells them, hey, go down to the house at the end of your street and just knock on the door. And these people are waking up, walking down the end of the street and knocking on a door of someone they don't know. And guess who lives there? The missionary who's there secretly. And they go in and they have a conversation and they hear about Christ and they get saved. Like, these are some incredible stories that are happening right now that I've heard from missionaries in places like that. God has been using dreams in people's lives to be like, Jesus is real and he's died for you. And so here God's using this dream and he's waking him up every night because God has a bigger plan. God's got something going on that we're going to see. And so look what it says next. So they came in, all his magicians and stuff, stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream that one day, no, that's the wrong dream. Sorry, wrong dream. And my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll show you the interpretation. So here's what happened. They come in, they're standing around him. The king's like, listen, guys, I had a dream. And they're like, all right, tell it to us, and then we'll tell you what it means. And the king's like, wait a minute, that's not good enough. Look what he says next. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you're going to be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. He says, listen, it's not good enough for me to tell you what I saw and then for you to make something up. Anybody can do that. Yeah, you know, that bird means that you're going to be free one day. You're going to fly, you know, like just make some stuff up. He's like, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. I want you to tell me what the dream was. If you guys aren't fakes, you should even know what my dream was. I shouldn't even have to tell you what the dream is. Uh-oh. Now we get some shaking in the boots. Look what it says next. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show you its interpretation. Like, all right, these guys were just found out. We can't do that. Like, we don't know what your dream was. You're going to have to tell it to us. So listen to the king. He starts to get really ticked off. He says, the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time. You guys are just trying to buy some time here. You're stalling because you don't know what you're doing. Because you see that the word for me is firm. If you don't make the dream known to me, there's one sentence for you. Right? You've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words for me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. He doesn't budge. He's like, look, I know you guys are just trying to pull a quick one on me here. You need to do both. You need to tell me the dream and its interpretation. So they're kind of like going back and forth, arguing. And the king puts his foot down and he's like, now, I'm going to have you ripped into pieces. Not a very nice king, right? Like, I'm just going to tear you to shreds and that'll be done with you and I'll move on and find somebody else. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can meet your demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Okay, ding, ding, ding. They finally say something that's true. They stumble on it. They don't really know what they're saying, but they're right. They can't do it. Control of a man. No man can do what the king's asking. This is outside of any control of a man. It would take a god. It would take the God of the universe to be able to respond and actually tell this king what the dream was. Now, they're off base because they have different gods that aren't even real. But we're about to see Daniel step up and have a whole different take on this, right? Who knows the one true living God, who looks at this and is like, that's easy. That's nothing for me. So because of this, it says, the king was angry, very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So the king gets ticked off and he's like, I'm keeping my word. You guys can't do this? Here's what I'm going to do. Calls his boy over. He's like, listen, get all your men together, go around and kill all of these wise men, because they're not wise. They're a bunch of liars. Not even just the dudes who were standing in his court lying to him, but he's like all of them. So that even includes Daniel and his three buddies who aren't even there at the time. All of these guys on my court, I want them all dead. Let's just start fresh. Well, all of a sudden, look what happens. Daniel finds out. It says, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Okay, this is crazy. Daniel finds out they're going to kill us. It's not my fault. These dudes over here got us in trouble. Now we're going to get killed for it. So he's like, hey, bro, I know you, the captain of the king's guard. He's like, Arioch, get over here, man. Look, I just heard we're going to die. They're like, did I get this right? And he's like, yeah. And he gives them the story. He explains what just happened. And so when Daniel hears, you know what he does? He runs back, gets his boys. They like get all their stuff together and they take off. No. Daniel goes, get me an appointment with the king. I'll do this. Wait a minute. Didn't we just say this was an impossible task? Daniel just stood up and in a heartbeat just is like, I'll do this. Put me in front of the king. Everybody else is running. They're trying to get away from the king. He already wants their heads. And Daniel's sticking himself into the middle of danger in the spotlight where nobody else can do the thing that's asked to be done. He's like, send me. I'll take this on. And I think, like, why would Daniel do that? Does he think he's that awesome? Does he think he's so gifted that he can go do what no one else can do? Or is it because he has faith in a really big God? And immediately when he hears this, he thinks, that's a God-sized thing. Luckily, I know the one true God. Can you see the faith in this dude's heart? To take a step like this? He doesn't know for sure God's ever going to go, hey, Daniel, here's the dream. He doesn't know that. God hasn't said it yet. But he has a heart full of faith in his God that he'll be protected and that God will come through. And so he steps out in unbelievable faith and says, I'm just going to trust God with this one. Give me an appointment with the king. Stick me right in front of him. I'll see what God does. That's a leap of faith. That's devotion that you can't fake. See, the other dudes, they were trying really hard to fake it, right? And the king saw right through it. And this is a devotion that Daniel can't fake because it's life or death. You don't do it, you die. And in a heart of faith, he says, stick me there. Put me in the fire. Let me stand in front of the king and answer his request. It says, then Daniel went to his house. He goes from there. He gets his appointment, right? He goes to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his three buddies, his companions, and told them, listen to what he tells them, to seek mercy from the God of heaven. seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know what he does? He shows faith and immediately drops to his knees and prays. He says, I can't do this, but God, you can. So I'm going to fall on my knees and I'm going to get my buddies around me and we're going to beg God to do the impossible, the thing that only he can do. And he tells them, seek mercy from the God of heaven. We fall into a trap when we try to be devoted to Jesus sometimes. God gives us this call, this vision, and he tells us, like, man, I want you to go and just get after your school. I want you to love the people in your school. I want you to share the gospel. I want you to invest in your FCA. I want you to do something in your church. Whatever the vision is God's given you. And as you say yes, you have this trap that you can fall into that says, I'll go do it. I'll get up right now, God, and I will go do this. I will make this happen. I will work really hard. I'll use all the gifts that I have and my skills and my abilities and my awesome smile or whatever you got, right? And you're like, I'm going to just go do this. And then you'll fail and fall flat on your face, no matter how devoted you are. You know why? Because you're trying to do a God-sized task when you do the work of the Lord. When you're serving Jesus, you're doing something you can't do. It's always God-sized when it's his work. And when we try to do it in our own flesh, you're never going to be able to do it. You'll never pull it off. It might look like it sometimes, until later on it crumbles and you're like, man, that was fake. And Daniel recognizes that. And so when he says, God, I'm dependent on you here, he falls on his knees and he admits, God, I can't do it. It's a work you're going to have to do. So use me as your vessel. So when he says, hey, go to your FCA and start sharing Christ, start loving your school, your first reaction isn't, I got this. Your first reaction is, this is too big for me. Start a Bible study on my campus with my friends. That's way too big for me. And you fall on your knees and say, God, you have to do this. God, this is your work. I'm here. I'm willing. Use me. But if you don't do it, this is not happening. And that's exactly what Daniel does. And I love that he's a leader in it. He didn't just go home and quietly get in his like own little closet and pray. He pulls his buddies around him. And he leads them into devotion. He leads them into active faith as he says, like, let's get on our knees together and beg God to do this. Let's beg him for his mercy. And those guys kneel down, follow Daniel's leadership, and they pray. Sometimes when we talk about leadership, we imagine some like crazy war scene, you know, some spectacular thing that's unbelievable that you're going to do. And sometimes it's as simple as just gathering your friends together and get them to fall on their knees with you and pray. Just talk to Jesus with me today at lunch. Just spend a couple minutes at the beginning of homeroom and just pray with me. Before our practice, I know we don't go to a Christian school and this isn't a Christian team, but like maybe a couple of us can just pray to God before our practice. Those are God-sized tasks, as small as you might think they are. If it's his work, it's too big for us without him in it. So I love that Daniel goes home and he shows this active faith and he falls on his face and he worships and he prays with his friends. And it's really cool because I was reading something today, or maybe it was yesterday, on a quote that says, obedience doesn't come from gratitude. It comes from faith. You know what that means? That when we obey, it's not just because we're thankful, like I'm thankful, so I'll obey. Like mom and dad do something awesome for you. They bring you home like a new Corvette and you're like, now I'll do anything you say, mom and dad, because I'm so grateful for it. You know, that type of thing isn't true obedience. True obedience is when you step out in faith before the thing is done. Before you have something to necessarily be grateful for, you step out and go like Daniel did. I don't know God's going to really come through. Honestly, I don't have like vision to see into the future. But I have faith that he will come through. That's obedience. You don't do it because you were paid off by some cool thing they did for you. You do it out of love and out of faith. God will come through. and I will obey him. And even if the world falls down around me and burns, it will not change my obedience to Jesus. Even if the thing he's called me to do doesn't look exactly like my brain pictured it, it's not going to change my obedience to Jesus. How's God calling you to obey him in your school? We're in December. We're basically halfway through the year. And we've been talking about Project Jericho for a while now and about building you up so you can go into your schools and tear down walls for the gospel, right? So as you're getting built up, as you come to this place and you hear God's word and you go to Sunday school and other places, Bible studies, and God's building you, building you, building you. What's he doing with you at school? What's he calling you to do on your campus? Who are specific names he's putting on your heart to say, talk to them. Share the love of Jesus with them. You know that person's hurting. You know that person's lost. Have you shared the hope of Christ that you carry around? Get up and do it. It's active faith. Before the thing happens, say, God, yes, this is scary, but Lord, I know you're coming through. I want to challenge you to be like Daniel in that, where you say, God, yes, right now, right here. What is he placing in your heart to believe and to have faith in? Well, we look and we see what happens next, right? So Daniel gets back to the house and they pray. And they ask God, man, you got to come through for us. And then look what happens. It says, then the mystery, this dream, was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. He goes to bed that night, and Daniel gets this vision. He sees the same dream that the king was seeing and being woken up every night with. God came through. And it's not going to happen like that every time. I'm not guaranteeing you that just because you pray that night, God's going to just, boom, show up and answer the way you want him to answer. It doesn't always happen like that. God's plans are unbelievable. They're huge. They're hard to understand. But I guarantee you, when you trust him, you'll never be let down. Might not look the way you want, but he'll never let you down. He will always come through in the right way. Happened to be that this was the right way, and there is Daniel, and he sees this dream, and God came through and showed him mercy because of prayer. And then look what Daniel does. I love this. I love this. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. We're so quick to pray when we need stuff, aren't we? Or is that just me? God, I need you to come through. Help. Help, Lord. And then he does. And then I'm just like, okay, sweet. Go on to my next thing until I have another crisis. And I'm like, God, did you forget me down here? I need you again. I love that right away as Daniel gets this blessing from God, he turns around. And you know what it does in his heart? See, gratitude doesn't place like faith in your heart. Gratitude places worship in your heart. Gratitude causes you to go, you deserve to be praised. Number one, just because you deserve it, period. If you had never shown up, you deserve it. But you did show up. And I'm going to praise you even more because you answered this prayer, God. And it causes you to value him and to look at him for who he is and to have your eyes opened up and be like, God, you're awesome. I bet if you guys looked into your lives tonight, you would find all sorts of things to thank God for. I don't think it'd be hard. I bet it would take you a couple seconds before you start to stumble over the things that God is doing in your life all the time. How often do you thank him? How often do you just stop and go, God, you deserve me to worship you? I know sometimes it's even hard when we're being led in worship. Like we're up here, we're like singing around a band and music and all this stuff, and we're being literally led by the hand into the throne of God to worship him. And sometimes it's still hard, and our hearts can still be bitter or hurt or just hard, or we're just tired and we're standing there like, this is just so hard to do right now. And I want to challenge you to think back on the things that God has done to show you his faithfulness. And in those moments where you're like, man, I'm having a hard time praising Jesus, think about Jesus. Get your eyes off the band and your ears off the music and put your heart on Jesus. And just say, you deserve to be praised right now. You know where devotion comes from? Right there. Where you realize that he's worth living for. And it causes your heart to do what Daniel's heart does right here. This awesome praise, this prayer slash song slash whatever this is coming out of Daniel as he blesses the God of heaven. He says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He's the only one worthy of being worshipped." Then he says this, "To whom belong wisdom and might, that our God knows everything and he's all powerful. He changes times and seasons." You know what that means? That he controls times and cultures and even kingdoms. One day they're in Jerusalem, the next day they're in Babylon, and God is still in control. Look what he says next. "He removes kings and sets up kings." Who do you think he's thinking about right there? As that line comes out of his mouth, and he's thinking of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was just about to kill him. He's like, "God, you're even in control of the king who's over me right now." "He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And God possesses all wisdom and knows everything. It says next, "He reveals deep and hidden things." God has the power to expose all mysteries. There's no dream that God couldn't put in Daniel's mind. There's no piece of information God couldn't supply Daniel. And there's nothing God couldn't do. And he says, "He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." You know that nothing escapes God's sight. There's not a piece of your life. There's not one problem that comes your way that God doesn't see it and care. I don't know about you, but during exam time for me was always so stressful. It was like, exams are coming, I'm studying, it's Christmas, there's family, there's craziness, my life is just, and it would just stress me out. And it felt like every problem in the world happened right then and there, and I had to deal with it. And I love that this tells me that God sees everyone, every detail, and he cares about you. And he cares about your problems, and he loves you, and he's big enough to take it and say, "You know what really matters in all this? I love you." You know what that does? That causes your heart to yell even louder. You are awesome. You're worth it. I'll devote this whole heart to you. Every piece of it's yours because, God, you're worth it. He ends his song with this. He says, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you've given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you've made known to us the king's matter." What do you have to praise God for tonight? What causes your heart to say, "God, you're worthy of my devotion"? In what ways do you need to just fall on your knees and seek God's mercy tonight? With active faith, not a faith that after, it's like after the fact I believe, but a faith tonight where God's like, "I want you to believe me for that now. Now, when you don't know what I'll say, now, when you're not sure what's going to happen, now, when things seem scary, that's when faith gets employed. That's where you use your faith and you step up and you go, God, yes, right now, I believe you for that. I'm believing you." And you fall on your knees and you say, "But I can't do it. Only you can do this." What is it God's asking you to believe him for tonight? And what is it you need to praise God for tonight? Will you bow your heads with me? I know some of you guys have had that on your heart because God's been trucking with you through this year and he's been giving you these visions and he's been putting things in your heart and calling you to stuff. And maybe you're like me and sometimes you feel like, "Well, what do I do? Like, what's the next step? God, I hear you, but what's next?" And what if tonight he's saying, "You trust me. You believe me for it. You fall on your knees tonight and you pray and say, God, I believe." If that's you tonight and I want to pray for you because I don't think you should walk through that alone. Will you just raise your hand up so tonight right now I could just pray for you as we pray together? And say, "Lord, will you help these people? Will you help those that have their hands up and they're saying, I want to believe. I want to go into my school and my family and my friends, and I want to make a difference. I want to serve you, Jesus. Give me the faith to do that. Will you raise your hand up right now? Just let me see that so I can pray for you. I see you guys' hands. Anybody else? Yeah, I see you. Anybody else? Yeah, I see you over there. That's awesome, you guys. Let me pray for you right now for that. Lord Jesus, you see the hands, and that's not an easy thing to do. Faith can be scary. And for those with the courage tonight, because you gave it to them, to raise their hand up, they're saying, Lord, there's a big thing you've called me to do, and I'm scared, but I trust you. Father, will you give them mercy? Will you cover them in mercy? Will you fill their heart with faith to just believe that you are big enough to do what you've said you're going to do? That you're trustworthy? God, will you blow their minds? Make their eyes open wide when they see your miracle, when they see your power, when they see what you do that they could never have accomplished on their own. And will you build their faith through it and cause them to worship because they look back and go, my God is faithful. God, we love you. Thank you for being faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.